If you're first time with us this morning, you may be wondering why in the world do they have this big guardrail up here? Well, we're in the third week on our series called Guardrails, and what we're doing is we're looking at those guardrails as those things, what we've described them as, those things that protect us from the dangerous and off-limit areas of life. As we're journeying down life's highway, there are going to be things that are dangerous. There are going to be things in the off-limit areas that are going to entice us, and we're going to want to go there. And so we have guardrails in place, just like when you're traveling down the highway. There are guardrails that keep you safe as you're going. And so in our spiritual lives, we need guardrails. And this morning, we're going to talk about how God's guardrails guard our grace, guard us as we experience His grace, as we extend His grace, as we exercise His grace to all kinds of people, to each other, even within ourselves. And I'll warn you that today's service may make you uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, I hope it does. That wasn't my intent. My intent was not to set out to say, oh, let's see how many people we can make uncomfortable. That wasn't the intent. But as we've been working on this service, as we've been praying about this, as I've been looking at it, and God and I have been wrestling through this, my intent is to help us to become the people of God that God wants us to be. That is our responsibility. That is why we gather together on Sunday mornings to worship together, so that we may become the people of God that God wants us to be. And I believe that the first thing that has to happen in order for us to be the people that God wants us to be is that we have to be willing to be transparent. If we can't be transparent, then God and His Spirit can't work on us, because we're keeping Him at bay. We're telling Him His grace isn't enough. It's not good enough for us. So I'm going to ask you this morning to be transparent. We're going to have some movement in our service this morning, and that may make you feel uncomfortable. We're going to experience God's grace, and I pray that it will bless you. So I'm going to ask you to participate this morning. If you came hoping that you'd be able to sit back in the shadows and just kind of take it all in, I hope you won't, but I hope you'll participate. It's not for manipulation. It's because we believe that the Spirit of God wants to do some amazing things in our lives. So you're not here to be a spectator, but a participant, a worshiper this morning, okay? Last week, we talked about guarding our faith. And when we talked about guarding our faith, what we said is, we tried to put this into a sentence of what Paul was explaining to Timothy. And we said that faith is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in God's kingdom. And that's what faith is. It's the conviction. It's the belief that Jesus is the Messiah. And this morning, we're going to look at grace. And this morning, what grace is, Paul describes it this way in just a sentence: it's the free, undeserved gift of Jesus as the Messiah. It's the fact that Jesus is the undeserved gift as the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. There's a difference. It's a subtle difference. Faith is the belief. Faith is the conviction. But grace is the reality of that undeserved gift of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, through whom you and I have eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. That's true. That's the truth. William Graham Tullian Javinchin, that's how you say that last name. He's a relative of Billy Graham, and he had this to say about grace and what it looks like. He said, grace is love that seeks you out, that you have nothing to give in return. Grace is a love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. Doesn't have anything to do with you. It's all because God desires you, that He extends His grace. And I hope you hear that, because some of you are here this morning and you're at a point in your life where you don't think anybody desires you. God desires you, because God desires you. Grace is being loved when you're unlovable. Kelly and I have been married 11 years yesterday, and I know that woman has loved me when I've been unlovable. Believe it or not, I am unlovable. And She's loved me through that. But God loves me when I'm unlovable all the time. His love knows no bounds. Grace is a love that has nothing to do with you, the beloved. It has everything and only to do with the lover. It's all God initiated. God is the initiator of grace. Grace is irrational. It doesn't make sense. In the area of weights and measures, as science makes sense, it doesn't make sense. It has nothing to do with your intrinsic qualities or your so-called gifts. It reflects a decision on the part of the giver in relation to the receiver. And God has extended that grace to us, to you and me, because He desires us. And grace is one-way love. Romans chapter 5, six verses down from what Ryan was reading this morning, sums it all up. Grace is a one-way love. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He initiated the relationship. He initiates the grace. When we started this series, we said that there were essentially three guardrails that we were going to pay attention to. They're not the only three guardrails that we have, but these three are the ones that we're going to focus on as we work through 2 Timothy. And they are the God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people. They are guardrails that God has given us to help us to keep from traveling into the dangerous and off-limit areas that lay just beyond the guardrail. So we're going to look at those this morning. So let's look at how these guardrails can help Timothy in this personal letter between father and son in the faith, can help you and me as we've been invited to look in on this letter, see how it can help us to keep from traveling into the dangerous and off-limited areas of grace. So if you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you like this one. It's a blue hardcover Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, just please take this one home so that you can be in God's Word whenever you need to be. It's our gift to you, from us to you today. So use that. Allow that to minister to your heart because, like we said, God's Word is one of those guardrails. So we want to make sure we're helping you establish the guardrails in your life. But here's what Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I think that's very important. It's not a grace that starts with Timothy. It's a grace that starts from Jesus Christ and the way that He loves us and has done all that He can to make us right with God. And He says, "And the things you've heard me say." So He's saying, reflect back on your teaching. Reflect back on the things that I've taught you in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And what are they going to teach? They're going to teach God's Word. He's saying, Timothy, remember the grace that you've gotten. It came from Jesus, not from you, not from me. It's a grace that came from Christ. And use it to teach others God's Word. Why? Why is that so important? Here's why. God's Word, when we study God's Word, what it does is it exposes us to God's grace. And as it exposes us to His grace, it exposes our sin. Why is that important? Because it's the sin that's in the dangerous and off-limit areas just beyond the guardrail. We need to make sure we understand what those are. As we encounter the Word of God, the grace of God is revealed to us. And as the grace of God is revealed to us, our sin is exposed. Paul puts it this way to the entire church in Corinth. In his second letter to that church, in chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, if you want to turn over there, go ahead. We are going to put it up here. But he says this. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean, Paul's not saying, turn your back on a world that's lost and doesn't know Christ. That's not what he says. He's saying, don't look like them. Don't be yoked together. Don't be teamed with them going in the same direction. When you put two oxen on a yoke, what do? They work together to get the same thing done. He's saying, don't be yoked with them. You're going to walk alongside them, but just don't become like. Help them to become like you. So don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Just ask yourself that question. They have absolutely nothing in common. Righteousness is the pursuit of God. Wickedness is walking away from God. So there's nothing in common. And as we expose ourselves to God's word and we realize his grace, then we realize the sin that's in our life and we want nothing to do with the sin that's in our life. It's really pretty simple, right? Yeah, okay. I'll ask again. It's really pretty simple, right? Yeah, it is. Expose yourself to God's word, and that exposes you to his grace, and that exposes your sin. You should want to walk away from that. You should want to flee from that. He says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? None. When light comes in, the darkness is gone. It vanishes, the darkness. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's one of the idols that they worship. Nothing. There's nothing. Christ, everything he did, he pointed to the Father. These idols, it was all about them. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Outside of work and things like that, not a lot. Or we shouldn't. It doesn't mean that we turn our back on them. I can't emphasize that enough. This is not a passage that says, forget about the world. It's not. It's a passage saying, be careful as you walk in the world. You got to look different. You are different. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? None. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, as the Lord says. Separate yourselves. Not in denying the fact that people all around the world need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but separate in that we don't take up the same activities. We don't look the same. We live differently. What Paul is doing is he's warning the church in Corinth. He's warning Timothy. I believe he's warning us too, not to travel into the dangerous and off-limited areas of life, but to pay attention to the guardrails that have been established for us, those things that help us as we journey down life's highways. Paul tells Timothy in verse 2, he says, teach others who are reliable. You got to teach others. And Timothy is to teach them the word of God. And the reason he is to teach them the word of God is because that's what exposes us to God's grace and reveals our sin. It takes strength to teach God's word. What you have to do is you have to dig out and find the silver, the gold, those precious stones that are in God's word. And this strength can only come from the grace of God. That's the secret to Paul's ministry. He was a man that experienced the grace of God. Go back and read the book of Acts. You'll see as Paul's traveling, he encounters Jesus Christ in a very real way. He experienced the grace of God in his life and on his ministry. The ability to study, to understand, to teach the word of God is a gift of God's grace. Strength and reliability are needed because God's word exposes our sin. And when sin is exposed, we must do something about it. We can't just sit in it all day long like an infant with a soiled diaper. They cry about it. They want to be changed. Unfortunately, many Christians, we're willing to just sit and wallow in the sin. But there is something we can do. We can go to God's word, and it teaches us how to change. We're also going to need God's people and God's Spirit as we change, just like an infant would in the physical world. But there are temptations. There are sins that are just beyond the guardrail, laying in wait for you and me, just on the other side, drawing our attention to them, trying to become attractive. Sometimes we don't even notice the guardrails because of the attraction of the sin. It's so beautiful. I've been told that when you're traveling through the Rocky Mountains, most of the time you don't even notice the guardrails because the scenery just overwhelms it. It's so beautiful. You don't even see the guardrails. You don't even notice the dangerous stuff because the beauty of creation. In our spiritual lives, the same things happen. Sin can look so attractive. It can be so inviting. It's calling us, and we don't even notice the guardrails, or we ignore the guardrail. We don't go to the Word of God anymore. We just want to jump over and go into the beauty of the scenery, of the beauty of the sin that's laying over there, that's calling us, beckoning us to come. It can be all kinds of sins. It can be all kinds of temptations that are laying there. Maybe it's like lust, you know? Hey, I can't get her body out of my mind. Boy, man, she was hot. I just can't shake it. Jesus himself tells us that lust is the same as adultery. You just read God's word. You don't take my opinion for it. You don't have to agree with me. I'm not asking you to agree with me. Just go read Matthew chapter 5, and there you'll see that lust is the same as adultery. It takes us over. But sometimes that sins and temptations like lust are laying just beyond the guardrail. But maybe it's not lust for you. Maybe it's something like greed. You see somebody with something that you want that you don't have. It could be a car. You know, it could be a TV. It could be a house. It could be a house in a certain neighborhood. It could be a family. Maybe you're greedy. Maybe you've got this greed that's working in because they have something you don't have and you want it. Well, that's a powerful temptation in our lives. Because what we do then is we stop seeing that person as a person and we start seeing that person for what they have. And we forget that they're a human soul. And then we treat them as though they're a person with just stuff, not a soul. Maybe it's pride. Maybe I can't admit that I need help. Maybe I can't come across as someone who's weak and needs other people to walk with them. Because you know what? I'm not weak. I'm independent. I'm self-reliant. Those are good terms, right? Maybe our pride keeps us from experiencing the love of God in our lives. Maybe it's anger. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you can't put your finger on it, but for some reason you just seem to explode and spew all over the people that you love most. Maybe this morning as you were getting ready and you were coming here, maybe, just maybe, you were angry. Maybe you got in an argument on your way. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting here now going, who told him we got in an argument on the way this morning? Nobody. It's just life. People do that. It's what happens. It's because it's a temptation on the other side of that guardrail. Maybe it's gossip. Oh, don't we like to have the information? Information's power, isn't it? Yeah. We like to have the power. We want the skinny on the person sitting beside us. We want the lowdown on the people in this kind. We want the gossip because information makes me popular. Boy, if I can add to this prayer request, because, you know, then I'll look like I got some information. I'm somebody. I don't know what it is for you. You would have to just fill in your own blank. Sometimes we don't notice the guardrails, though, because they're overgrown. The weeds have entangled them. You can't even see them anymore. It's so thick with growth. And our spiritual lives can look the same way. We've not maintained the areas around the guardrails. And sin has crept in. And it's become so close to us that we can't even see the guardrail because it's overgrown. That happens in our spiritual lives. I want to give you some real time this morning. I want you to reflect. I want you to think about what it is that's just on the other side of this guardrail. What is that temptation? What is that sin that looks so enticing, that's calling out to you? What is that thing that's wanting you to just jump over the guardrail and chase it down? What is it? I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I know what it is that I need to have prayer about. So this morning when you came in, I hope you took one of those worship programs that we provide for you that Cindy works so hard on each week. I hope you took one of those, and inside there's a sticky note. And if you didn't get one, we want to make sure you have one. And so if you don't have one, just kind of slip your hand up, and Rob's back there, and I'll try and help hand out a sticky note. But I want you to have one. What I want you to do is I want you to take that sticky note, and you know it's a sticky note because there's a sticky side to it. Take the sticky side and face the sticky side. Make it look at you, okay? The sticky side up. And I want you to just prayerfully reflect for just a few minutes what it is on the other side of the guardrail that's laying in that dangerous off-limit area of life. I just want you to write it down, just one word. Don't put your name on it. You'll know why later. Don't put your name on it. Just write down what it is that's laying just beyond the guardrail. And we're just going to sit in silence, complete silence for a few minutes. You do that. The first step in overcoming anything is to identify it, write it down, recognize it, give it its proper place. I hope you've done that this morning on that sticky note, and I want you to hang on to it because we're going to use this a little bit later. Like I said, hope you didn't come just to be a spectator. You're a worshiper today, and it may make you uncomfortable. That's not our intent, but just want to forewarn you. So how do these guardrails help Timothy? How do these guardrails help you and me to keep from traveling into the dangerous and off-limit areas of grace? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Paul now wants to remind Timothy of something. He wants him to remember something, and here's what he says. He says, Timothy, I want you to remember Jesus Christ. I want you to remember him raised from the dead. I want you to remember that he was a descendant of David, a king. I want you to remember that this is the gospel that I'm proclaiming, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But he says, God's word is not chained. Therefore, endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. Remember this. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he's going to remain faithful because he can't disown himself. Basically, what Paul is trying to draw to Timothy's mind is that God's Spirit helps us experience God's grace. You see, God has extended us his grace to us through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on a cross over 2,000 years ago. But his blood is still alive and it's still working today. It's cleansing people all around the world from the sins that they've committed. Jesus journeyed from heaven down to earth and he gave up a royal robe of righteousness in heaven in exchange for a robe of flesh and blood and bone and muscle and tendon here on earth. He gave up a throne in heaven for a feed trough in a small rural town in Bethlehem. He gave up the accolades of angels in heaven for the jeers of mankind on earth. He became a servant who washed the dirty, smelly feet of the disciples. He gave up being worshipped in heaven to being whipped on earth. He gave up occupying a throne to occupying a cross for you and me. Jesus surrendered his life. It was not taken from him, but he gave it. And after he gave his life, 3 days later, he raised from the dead, conquering once and for all sin and death. We could not be held in bondage to those. You and I live in that promise. We are a people of victory, not because of anything we've done. We live in victory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I hope that brings joy to your life. And if it doesn't, come and talk to me after the service. I'll explain why it should. Because no longer are you bound for an eternity separated from God, but you can be spending all eternity with God. Man, that should be exciting for us. But sometimes I think we just take it as, yeah, oh well, whatever. There's more important things in my life. There's nothing more important than that. And if you think there is, get over yourself. Because there's not. I mean, seriously, guys, we're talking about life or death. We're talking about eternal destiny. There's nothing more important. But within the context of where you live and what you're going through, this is a promise, this is a hope that it can help you through whatever it is you're going through. What you're going through is important, but not near as important as your eternal destiny. Because, see, Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's sitting in the rightful place in heaven, and he's reigning supremely. He informed the disciples, he let us know that he had to go away. And the reason that he went away is so that he could send a counselor. He could send the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit, to live within each and every one of us. We no longer have to go to a temple. We no longer have to offer a sacrifice as the Jews of the Old Testament had to do. No, we are the living temple. And the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit, reigns within us. Paul is saying, Timothy, don't forget about the foundational teachings. Anybody can be crucified on the cross. Thousands were. But only one was raised from the dead, and that was Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't forget this. This is the fundamental teachings that you need to make sure that you're teaching to the men and women in your congregation there in Ephesus. They're being bombarded with false teachings. He's saying, Donnie, make sure you teach these fundamental things here in Macomb because you are being bombarded with false teachings. We all are. I am. And man, they sound so pleasing to our ears that itch for the things that we want to hear. Don't forget the fundamentals. Don't forget that Jesus Christ died on a cross. It's the elementary things, but those are oftentimes the things we forget about most, even though they're the foundation of where we go. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to come together and we're going to experience God's grace. We're going to experience it together around His table. And that's important. Man, a lot of times we've put limitations on the table that Jesus Christ prepared. See, I didn't prepare it. None of you prepared it. None of us did the hard work that makes it possible for us to come and dine with our Savior. However, for some reason, there have been circumstances placed on that. We've tried to make it circumstantial. It's not. Jesus prepared the table. Jesus himself is the one that extends the invitation, not me. Christ extends the invitation. When Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room, do you know who he invited? Do you know who he extended that invitation to? He extended that invitation to cowards. He extended that invitation to doubters. He extended that invitation to traitors. He extended it to deniers. He extended it to sinners. He extended that. I know a lot of people want to jump over to the book of Corinthians and say, well, Paul says you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Yeah. But Paul was addressing the rich who were exploiting the poor. Let's get our context right. He's telling them, don't go in and be gluttons and eat up all the food and deny the poor. That's what that's about, plain and simple. Nothing else really about it. This is a table that was prepared on a cross. And the invitation is from the Savior himself, extended to you and me. You see, we don't come to the table because we're perfect. We don't come to the table because we've got it all together. We come because we need to remember the work that our Savior did that allowed God's Spirit to come and live within us so that we could experience His grace through His Holy Spirit. So this morning, Emily's going to come. She's just going to play Amazing Grace, the hymn. And as she plays that this morning, we're going to come and we're going to participate. We're going to experience the Lord's Supper together. You're going to be invited to come and take a piece of bread and a cup of that juice, and you can either take it right up here, eat it and drink it up here, or you can take it back to your seat. Either way is fine. But before you take it, there's something I want you to do. I ask you to hang on to that sticky note, right? And this is important. I want you to come. I just showed everybody what mine was, didn't I? I don't care. But here's, take this that you wrote down, that dangerous thing that's on the other side of that guardrail. I want you to come, and I just want you to put it on the guardrail. Just put it up there. And then I want you to just take the bread and the juice and take of the Lord's Supper as He's invited us. So let's pray. I want us to stand. I'm going to pray, and then you're going to be invited to come, and Emily will play. Father, forgive us when our pride gets in the way. Forgive us if we think we're too big and bad and tough to experience your grace. Forgive us if we're thinking we're not good enough. Forgive us if we feel defeated. Help us to experience your grace in the way that you want us to. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Guys, I want to wrap things up by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 20. Paul says, Timothy, I've reminded you, and I want you to remember these things. Now, you're going to have to keep reminding people. We all need to be reminded of things. But he says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling, about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, among them who have wandered away from the truth. They've ignored the guardrail. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. God's people exercise God's grace. Or at least we're supposed to. When God extends His grace to you and me, what we are supposed to do is extend that grace to others. Paul has reminded Timothy to keep the fundamental and foundational teachings in front of the people so that they may continue to receive God's grace and so that they may continue to extend God's grace as they serve Him by serving others. Remembering that God has extended us His grace should cause us to want to extend His grace to others. One of the primary ways we exercise God's grace is by being concerned about the spiritual maturity of God's people, by taking a vested interest in them, taking on their burdens and carrying them with others. Now, I'm one man. There's no way I can carry the burdens of every person that's in this room. Our eldership and staff together are 11. We can't do it. We can't carry every burden from every person. And we're not supposed to. There's been some bad teachings in churches, I believe. There have been times where preachers wanted to be seen as the center of the church, and everybody had to rely on him. That's not the way God's word describes it at all. The elders are shepherds. But there's something interesting about a flock of sheep that I think doesn't get taught enough, that we don't understand properly. And do you know that's that sheep take care of each other? Do you know that? Has anybody ever heard that? Sheep actually take care of each other. I believe that's why Jesus calls us the flock. We are to take care of each other. And we are to carry each other's burdens. And I believe it's time for us to carry one another's burdens. I started doing some research just a little bit on sheep because I've never been a sheep farmer, nor am I the son of a sheep farmer. But I started looking at some stuff. When the temperature drops outside, it gets cold, the sheep huddle together, keep each other warm, to comfort each other. Sheep have an amazing tolerance for pain. I didn't know this. Do you know they don't show pain to the predator? I didn't know they didn't show pain to the predator. The sheep within the flock know they're hurting, but they don't allow that pain to be shown to the predator. If they do, they'll be more vulnerable because the predator looks for those who are weak. After fleeing from the predator, sheep reform in a group and they stare down the predator together. I didn't know that. They use their natural herding instincts to band together for safety. because a sheep by itself is vulnerable to attack. This is why the congregation must rely on members of the congregation as well as the leadership. This is why we encourage people to be involved in life groups. Earlier this week, I had a young lady come in and talk to me, facing some very serious health issues in her life. And she told me I could share this. I'm not going to share her name. But one of the biggest struggles for her is to accept God's grace. She knows it, but a struggle is accepting God's grace, especially from God's people, especially from her life group. And so we had not a real lengthy conversation, but just a very blunt conversation. It was just hard for her to accept the love of other people just because of things that have happened in her past. But essentially, I told her, I said, if you don't accept God's grace through God's people, then what you're telling those people that are trying to love on you is their love isn't good enough. Your pride is keeping you from accepting God's grace through those people. Some people would be mad, but she was there because she really wanted to understand how to accept God's grace. That's pride. That's self-reliance, to couch it in a more acceptable term. God wants to work through His people to exercise His grace.